of Jude. We're looking at Jude. We're looking at apostates walking in error. Let's go back to verse 4. As I begin, let me remind you of where we're coming from. First, Jude says that apostasy can be subtle. He uses the word crept in here, unnoticed. It's found in no other book of the Bible to describe the apostate's entry into the local church. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Wow. Ungodly persons, he says, who turn the grace of God into indecent behavior, lasciviousness, sexual immorality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In extra-biblical Greek, the term crept in is used to describe lawyers. Interesting. Where's Doug Barnes today? My favorite local attorney. Incidentally, I see him every Thursday morning. He got in so much trouble with his wife, he's begging me to come every Thursday just for a checkup on their marriage, and they're doing very well. So, Doug, an attorney. Well, this word was used by ancient Greeks to describe the cunning craftiness of a lawyer who, through clever argumentation, infiltrates the minds of the courtroom, captures the attention of the jury, and corrupts their thinking in his favor. Last week we saw Zondervan and the new upside-down woke Bible. Don't buy that Bible, please. The word crept in literally means slip in sideways or come in stealthily, sneak in. Jude says it's rare that apostasy begins in an overt and easily detected manner. Instead, it comes in a nonchalant manner when little subtle thoughts and changes take place. Describing apostasy and its underlying danger, A.W. Tozer wrote this: "So skilled is error at imitating the truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which one is Abel." The Apostle Paul speaks of the outwardly pleasing behavior of apostates and their teaching when he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, he says, "for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Quoting 2 Corinthians 11:13. Do not look for apostates to appear bad on the outside or speak dramatic words of heresy at the onset of their teaching. They may be dominant. They may be demanding to be heard. They may be countenancing no argument against them. They want everyone conforming to their thinking eventually. But usually they begin very subtly. Rather than denying truth outright, apostates will twist it to fit their own agenda, as the Zondervan Study Bible is doing. Well, first they're sneaky. And then he says, after creeping in, he said a second characteristic is that they're ungodly. Those who use God's grace as a license to commit unrighteous sexual acts. That's what the Zondervan Study Bible's all about. The upside-down study Bible. Well, be careful. Beginning with ungodly here, Jude describes 18 unflattering traits of apostates so his readers can more easily identify them. Beginning with ungodly first, verse 4, licentious or morally perverted. Perhaps they're Unitarians, but anyway, they deny Christ in verse 4 while pretending to worship God. Any way will get you up the mountain, just start climbing, and any path will get you to God. No, not true. They defile the flesh in verse 8. They're rebellious. People who revile angels, who are ignorant about the person and the work of God. They proclaim false visions, basing their spiritual reality upon their dreams. They're self-destructive. They're grumblers. They're fault finders, self-satisfying, people who use arrogant words and false flattery. Verse 18, they're mockers of God. Verse 19, those who cause divisions in the local church. They're worldly minded. And finally, in verse 19, and not surprisingly, he said they're devoid of the Spirit of God. They are unsaved. Creeping in, ungodly. And third, Jude says apostates deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. How do apostates do this? Paul tells us in his letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Through their unrighteous behavior, apostates show their true colors, stirring up dissension in the local church, division within the local church. A true believer is someone who has been delivered from sin unto the righteousness of Christ. With Paul, a true believer asks, like Paul does in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And what does he say? May it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? An apostate's false teaching shows their true nature. Peter says, 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. A true believer has been delivered out of spiritual darkness into light. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and therefore will not deny core truths of Scripture, certainly centered around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, the sign of an apostate is that he eventually falls away and departs from the truth of God's word and his righteousness. In Jude, down at verse 10, he says, but these people disparage all the things that they do not understand and all the things that they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, he said, for they have gone the way of Cain. I came to this part of the verse in my study this week and I said, you know, we better talk about the way of Cain. We better define our terms. What do you think? Good idea? All right. Well, let's go to Genesis. Oh, let's go to Genesis 5 before we go back to verse chapter 4. The period from the fall of Adam and Eve to the flood was approximately 1,500 years. As Genesis 5 explains, Adam and Eve had many children. We know the names of only three of them. But it says they had a whole bunch. Genesis 5:4 says, then the days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Ladies, just imagine how many children you could have in 400 years. No, come on. Josephus says that Eve gave birth to how many? 56 children, almost equally divided between boys and girls. Interesting. Now, the Bible doesn't say how many, but it says there were many. But let's go back to chapter 4. Now, Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it came about in the course of time, the little boys grow up. They're 30 years old, they're 40 years old. We don't know how old, but they grow up. And so it came about in the course of time that she gave, let's see. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Well, Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So what's Cain's response? You're sitting there and you're trying to present something acceptable to God, and God says, no, don't want it, not interested. Cain got a little hacked off about it. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face so gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Did he master it? No, he became bitter. We saw in Ephesians chapter 4, the result of bitterness leads to anger. An outburst of anger. But then if it's not dealt with, it becomes a constant state of anger, it says. And what happens next? Clamor, a public scene. You throw a fit out in public somewhere, and then it becomes slander, injurious, derogatory speech against other people. And then finally it turns into an inner hatred of heart. That's where Cain ends up. Cain talked to his brother Abel. Wouldn't you like to hear that conversation? Abel saying, hey, bro, God wants an animal sacrifice. So I'll sell you a lamb. I'll give you a lamb. Maybe that's not even what's going on here. We don't know for sure, but we do know that Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Wow. The way of Cain can be summed up as follows. When you nurture anger, it can lead to rebellion against God. And when you rebel against God, there's no telling where you may end up. We have to control anger. Here we see a history of steady degradation and deterioration in the first family, in that society that Cain will develop, and ultimately affecting Cain's entire world. The way of Cain can be summed up: when you nurture anger, it can lead to rebellion against God, and when you rebel against God, there's no telling where you may end up. Anger in the family leads to violent behavior. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Anger marks a significant step in Cain's walk away from God. Cain was apparently the firstborn. Is anger a trait of the average firstborn? Quiz time. How many firstborn are here today? Oh, about a third of us, including me. I would never get angry. No, you might. No, not me. Don't even talk to my three sisters, okay? If I got angry at them, it was provoked. Well, I don't know. I can't answer that question. I'm just having some fun with you. But Cain was apparently the firstborn. He's angry. He wants control. Perhaps he's prideful. Certainly he's a leader. He's expecting things to go his way. Why did God accept Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his offering? And let's don't make this too simple. Some scholars suggest that the difference was in the type of offering. I don't think it's got nothing to do with the offering, but some scholars say it does. Abel offered a blood sacrifice, while Cain offered a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Remember that after the fall, God clothed Adam and Eve by killing an animal, taking the skin, tanning it, providing them with clothes to wear. Yet in the Mosaic law, grain offerings and wine offerings were accepted. So perhaps something else is going on here with Cain. It's true that a blood sacrifice had special significance, no question. But there's no specific verse that states that God rejected Cain's offering because it was the wrong type or the wrong quality of offering. The distinction seems to go beyond the nature of the offering itself, and it seems to go to the character of the man. And we have scripture to support this. Scripture attests to the fact that Abel was righteous. Jesus said he was. He was the first prophet. The evidence for which was his offering. Hebrews 11:4 said, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Through which he was attested to be righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel is called righteous by Jesus and in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. But Cain was never declared righteous. In fact, 1 John 3:11 and 12 says this: for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and who murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because Cain's deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. I think we're getting to the bottom of this. We're getting to the issue. It's a heart issue here. It appears that God saw right into each man's heart and recognized in Abel a righteous, worshiping heart, but in Cain, a deviant, degenerate, angry heart, hostile, emotional, illogical, self-absorbed, like unreasoning animals, not controlling his life with his brain, his rational being, living his life dreaming, responding emotionally. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. There are others in Scripture that were murderers, but they repented and they were saved. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses in the book of Exodus rose up in a field and killed a man, the Egyptian taskmaster, and fled for his life. And 40 years later, meets God at the burning bush, meets the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, and repents. David used the cover of war to sabotage Uriah and to have him killed in battle, to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. David, a murderer. Moses, a murderer, but those men repented. Cain chose a place where he thought that no one was looking and that no one would discover the truth, but God knows, God sees. Moses and David repented, Cain did not. Out of jealousy and anger, Cain murdered his brother, and that led him to turn away from God altogether. How easily one sin can lead to another. If we don't judge the first sin, Ephesians 4 says it's bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, malice, an inner hatred of heart. If we don't deal with the first sin, we're open and susceptible to the next sin, the next temptation, which can lead to sin, and which led Cain to murder. Anger needs to be nipped in the bud. Don't let it fester. Judge it right away. I mentioned a lawyer who attends our church, a church member, and I asked him permission to tell this story, and he said, okay, you can tell it. I'm sitting at Richie's just minding my own business, having breakfast on a Thursday morning, and he said, I get a phone call, and he said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, I'll be there in about 30 minutes. And he said, no, I need to talk to you now. And I said, oh, well, how about 15 minutes? He said, now. And I said, okay, I'm on my way. So I finished my breakfast quickly, slurped down a little bit of coffee, and paid my bill, and I get to the house, and there was a problem between husband and wife. Men, never call your wife a word that starts with B unless it's beautiful. He was in deep trouble. He was. And he repented. She repented. By the time I left, they were giggling, chuckling. They were reconciled. But unjudged and uncontrolled anger can lead to murder. Oh, you say, I would never murder anyone. Really? What about in your heart? That's where it begins, and often that's where it takes place. And soon it will come out of the mouth in criticism, and then indeed, as it did with Cain. Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. We need to keep short accounts with God by confessing our sins, especially those sins of the heart that no one else can see and nobody else may be aware of, before they take root and draw us away from God. 1 John 1:9, if, conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cain appears to have been a man with a hot temper, a trigger temper, a man with a competitive nature, a self-willed and spiritually proud man. He had brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, which he was very proud of, and God rejected him along with his offering. When something we do is unacceptable to God, we've got two choices. We can repent of what we did, change our minds, and obediently do the things God's way. Or we can become angry with God, turn away, and continue on in our own self-will and rebellion. Cain chose the self-willed, rebellious course of action. If God would not accept Cain's worship, then Cain would cut God out of his life. Degradation in the family led to deviant behavior. Deviant behavior in the family led to the judgment of God. Genesis 4:9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I don't know him, I'm my brother's keeper. And then he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face, and I will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. We don't know what that mark is. He doesn't say, but Cain was unique. The way of Cain led to frustration, to failure, to depression, to hatred of his brother, and murder. The way here, the Greek word, means a road, a fork in the road. He had a choice to make with his anger, to deal with it or not. The way of Cain, described in the Scofield Bible, puts it this way. It's a type of a religious, natural man who believes in a God and in religion, but after his own will, who rejects redemption by blood, compelled as a teacher of religion to explain the atonement. The apostate teacher explains it away. Just serve water at communion. We don't need to represent the blood of Christ. We have whole religions in America, in the world, that have that attitude. No need for the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. Cain refused to submit to the authority of God and his word. Abel was a prophet, according to Jesus in Luke 11. So Cain must have surely heard the word of God from his brother. if not from the mouth of his parents, and perhaps even from the mouth of God himself. But he refused to submit to the truth. Ultimately, it was an issue of faith, remembering that our faith is shown to be genuine by our obedience. While faith is the root, obedience is the fruit. In a sense, Cain was a professor of religion. He brought his offering, but his deeds were evil. His motives were wrong, proving he did not possess saving faith and ultimately demonstrating in whose family he belonged. Heber says, in the light of Hebrews 11:4 and 1 John 3:11, Cain may well be viewed as a type of the faithless man consumed by jealous hate and self-centered desires. Henry Morris says, like Cain, the apostates within a local church reject the doctrine of redemption through the shed blood of a sinless substitute, the Lamb of God. Wiersbe said, Cain rebelled against God's way of salvation. By clothing Adam and Eve with the skins of slain animals in Genesis 3:21, God made it clear that the only way of forgiveness is through the shedding of blood. This is the way of faith, not the way of good works. But Cain rejected this divinely authorized way and came to the altar with the fruits of his own labor. God rejected Cain's offering because God rejected Cain. His heart was not right before God. It was by faith that Abel's sacrifice was offered, and that was why God accepted Abel. The way of Cain is the way of religion without faith. Righteousness based on self and our own good work. It's happened in this church. I remember a fellowship dinner that we had some guests at, a guest from next door. Oh, this lady had a wonderful time. She's delightful. On the way out the door as she was leaving, she said, well, I said, where are you going? She said, I've got to go do some good works to tip it in my favor. She was gone before I could reply. Fortunately, probably for both of us, the way of Cain, the way of pride, a person establishing his own righteousness and rejecting the righteousness of God which comes through faith in Christ. Cain became a fugitive and tried to overcome his wretchedness by building a city and developing a civilization, and that didn't go well. His grandson married two women and threatened them. I read the story, it's pretty interesting. Cain became a fugitive. He ended up with everything a man could desire except a relationship to God. He was a wanderer. He could never settle down. And he was discontent throughout his life. Let's talk about us. It's one thing for a person not brought up in a Christian home to never give God a thought. That's tragic, but perhaps it's understandable. It's one thing for someone who has never read or heard God's word and has never been to a Bible-believing church, never had anyone share the gospel with them, to be thoroughly indifferent toward God. That's tragic, but in a way that's understandable. Though they are fully responsible before God, no question, Romans chapter 1, because of the testimony of creation itself and the testimony of our conscience. Nonetheless, we can understand them living a life without God because they haven't heard, they haven't been trained. But for someone like Cain, who has known the truth, who has been brought up in a privileged believing household, attending church, speaking of us, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, taught the Word of God and about salvation in Christ, who has enjoyed worship and intimacy with God, to such a person to turn away from God altogether is apostasy, willfully turning away from known truth. This is why Jude presents Cain as an apostate. Cain's religious apostasy condemned him to a very frustrating, lonely life and a damning eternity. In closing, let me give an illustration. I'm tempted to talk about Donald Trump. Have you heard his testimony publicly that when that bullet went through his ear, God got his attention? He said it publicly at his inauguration. I've heard it more than once. Suddenly he realized that there was a God that could have taken him in that instant. So let's talk about someone else. Let's talk about Ted Turner. Some of you are old enough to know Ted Turner. Ted Turner criticized fundamentalist Christianity and said Jesus probably would be sick at his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted. He's quoted in the Atlantic Journal Constitution. Turner made his remarks at a banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. What do you know about Ted Turner? He grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in an Episcopal. He said at this meeting, at one time he considered becoming a missionary. He said, I was saved 7 or 8 times. No, actually, I think the number 0. Going forward in a church service without repentance, without dealing with Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins, it really doesn't matter. Ted Turner doesn't mention that he got his wealth following the suicide of his father, inheriting his multi-million-dollar business. He doesn't mention being expelled from Brown University for being caught with a woman in his dorm room. Turner, a Republican, by his own testimony, a Republican because of Republican values, became the founder of CNN. He said that the more he strayed from his faith, the better I felt. Wow. Don't stray from the faith. Don't go the way of Cain. Cain strayed from the faith. He may have felt better temporarily. Feelings, dreaming like unreasoning animals, this passage says. In verse 10, but these people disparage all the things that they do not understand and all the things that they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Let's make sure that we don't harbor unconfessed sin, that we're not disturbing the fellowship of the local church by harboring bitterness, by being antagonistic to other people. Let's make sure that we're like Abel, just simply honoring God with our lives and with our sacrifices. there is a distinct difference in how God sees us. Let's make sure that we're not like that media mogul I just mentioned. Saved 7 or 8 times in the local church, raising his hand, going forward. I don't know, he didn't say. But not truly coming to faith, coming to repentance, trusting what Jesus did upon the cross for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I hope that you have taken advantage of that free gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saving message of the gospel. I pray today for Ted Turner. I pray for all who have been saved 7 or 8 times, who have gone forward, who have responded emotionally, but as unreasoning animals, they just aren't thinking. They're not thinking about what Jesus did upon the cross for their sins. They're not receiving what he did upon the cross to save them. May we be instrumental in helping people understand the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that people might be born again, that by faith they can trust in our wonderful Savior. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.